I want you to look in Daniel chapter 10. This message today is going to be about spiritual warfare. Because one of the things that the Lord has shown me is that far too many Christians do not understand what's going on as far as spiritual warfare is concerned. I had somebody ask me last week, you know, how do you cast out devils? In my mind, that was very simple thing. In other words, a person's asking this question, and in my mind I'm thinking, how come you don't know this? Why do you not understand this? Because it's a very simple thing. Well, for whatever reason, they didn't understand, and that's, I mean, we all have to grow into a level of understanding, and so I shared with them and talked with them. But the Lord has, I'll say it like this, kind of opened my eyes to the fact that in the body of Christ, we don't really understand what's going on relative to spiritual warfare. And I have some teaching on spiritual warfare. I think I have a series out there exposing Satan's war manual. If you haven't heard that, you really need to get a hold of it and listen to it. But there is more going on than what we would realize. And Satan works very hard to keep us ignorant of these things. And this is what you really have to understand. Satan keeps us very hard, or he works very hard to keep us ignorant. One of the things that most Christians don't seem to understand is how much is going on in the realm of the spirit as far as spiritual warfare is concerned. Now, some people carry this to an extreme. And everything's a devil. Everything's got a demon. Everything, and you know, you've heard people talk about casting, you know, devils out of doorknobs. You know, everything is a devil. You know, every time somebody sneezes, they want to cast a devil out of them. Well, you know, you inhale a bunch of dust and you just might sneeze. Now, it doesn't mean you've got a devil, but there are people out there that believe this. They believe that when a person yawns, a devil is coming out. It's just weird junk. Okay, that's way out there. And that is not what we're going to even begin to address today. But there's more going on. You know what you see today in the natural manifested, the terrorism that goes on? And how that is so covert. You know, nobody really understood about 9/11 and those planes that were going to fly into those towers. And I know there have been a lot of people come out, just crazy people, you know, accusing the government, our government, of being in conspiracy with the terrorists to, you know, blow these buildings up on purpose. And so, I mean, just crazy, crazy stuff. Hey, listen, guys, come on. Seriously, use some common sense. Because if you're on the Internet, if you get email, you're going to get these things come in. Please do not just jump on every conspiracy thing. Just don't do it, okay? Use some godly wisdom in some of these things. However, there was such covert activity that went on for a long time before we saw the end result of the two towers there in New York come tumbling down. And the end result was such a massive demonstration outwardly. I mean, what more of a statement? I mean, think about it. You know, two jets that were commandeered and flown into those buildings. I mean, we're not talking about just robbing a bank. We are talking about the end result of a huge amount of planning. Well, in the realm of the spirit, it's the same way. There's a huge amount of planning that goes on before attacks are launched in the realm of the spirit to bring about natural results. Oftentimes, all we see are the natural results. We don't understand the planning that's gone on beforehand. Now, why do we have an intelligence community? You know, the CIA, the FBI, and all these other groups. Why do they exist? They exist to try to find out the plans of the enemy. You understand that? Because they want to do everything they can to find out the plans of the enemy, so that they can stop things before they happen. Already, there are terrorist groups that, it's my understanding from what I have read, they have tried to bring in at least one or two suitcase-sized nuclear bombs into this nation, but they were stopped. Now, granted, I'm not in the intelligence community. I only go by things I read, so I could be wrong on that. However, we have an intelligence community that does this. In the realm of the spirit, do you understand we have an intelligence community?
So what is it?
Well, the Holy Spirit is the head of our intelligence community. Jesus said over there in John that he would show you things to come. Did he not? Now I want you to think about this. God knows everything, doesn't he? Does he not know the plans of the enemy? It's almost like we think God doesn't have a clue. Seriously. Because things happen. Now think with me. Things happen, then we turn around and we ask God why he didn't do anything about it. He says, well, you know, I would have if I'd have known. I'm as clueless as you. Now that's not true. God knows the plans of the enemy. Is it possible that we are, in generally speaking in the body of Christ, that we don't pursue interaction with God enough relative to these things that we don't understand? Well, how do you deal with this? Because, I mean, this stuff is going on. How do you deal with it? Well, I want to show you some things here in Scripture relative to all this. In Daniel chapter 10, what's happened is Daniel is in prayer concerning the state of Israel, the Babylonian captivity and the whole nine yards. In verse 1, it talks about the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. So we have an understanding that the king of Persia is in charge. And, you know, Cyrus is his name. And so Daniel's praying. And if you jump ahead to verse 10, it says, "And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken each such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the multitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince." All right, what are we seeing right here? What we're seeing is one of the greatest revelations of spiritual warfare in all of Scripture. It's recorded right here in the Word. And Daniel is visited by an angel. And this angel says, now I want you to notice this. He talks about the prince of Persia, and he talks about the prince of Grecia. Well, in the New Testament, we see references to principalities. And what he's revealing to us is that the prince of Persia was trying to interfere with what was happening with Daniel. And he was trying to come in between, you know, this angel that had been sent to Daniel. And this angel says, look, in this warfare, the prince of Persia came to withstand me. But then Michael, one of the, you know, archangels, one of the princes of God, he came and he helped me out. So we see this warfare taking place. And he says, the time's coming, we're going to, you know, continue this battle with the prince of Persia, but then after that, the prince of Grecia is going to come. Meaning, this prince, this demonic prince that's over Grecia is going to rise up. So simply put, what do we have? We have a principality or a prince that was assigned over Persia that in the realm of the spirit helped the Persians to rise up and be in power. Now what's coming afterward is the prince of Grecia, meaning the prince of the principality, assigned over Greece, if you will, and I'm simplifying this, is going to enable, in the realm of the spirit, demonically now, the armies of Greece to begin to rise up. And he says, and I want you to look, notice something very important though. He's speaking to Daniel. And look in verse 12. He says, "Fear not, Daniel." Now look here. "For from the what?" From the first day. Now why is that important? Well, in verse 2, it had already been 3 full weeks. It had already been 21 days that he's been praying about this. 21 days. And this angel says, "Daniel, from the first day that thou didst set your heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God." Now look at this. "Thy what? Thy words were heard, and I came." Why? "For thy words." You see this? In other words, here's Daniel. And he, you know, we got a bad situation here with the nation of Israel. And he goes before God and he's praying about this. And then 3 full weeks go by. And then one day he gets his visitation by this angel. And this angel says, "Daniel, fear not." Yeah, I want you to know what's been going on. The moment that you came before God and opened your mouth and began to speak, I was given an assignment to come to you to help you understand, to help you grasp what is taking place and to do warfare. The moment that you opened your mouth, the moment that you spoke, you see this? The moment that you spoke, I was sent because of your words. Now listen, he didn't say I was sent because of your desire. He didn't say I was sent because of your hopes. He didn't say that I was sent because this is what you wanted. He didn't say I was sent because you shared with your friends what you were hoping would happen. This is very critical that you see this. He says, "I was sent because of the words that you spoke in your prayer unto God." See this? I was sent because of your words. In other words, let me rephrase this. Daniel, if you hadn't spoken it, I wouldn't have been sent. I wouldn't have been released. I wouldn't have come forth. But not only that, his words actually produced spiritual warfare. Because this angel is on his way down there, and the prince of Persia, please get a hold of this. The prince of Persia, we're not talking about some little runny-nosed devil here. We are talking about the devil, the principality that is in authority over that entire region of this planet. That principality saw in the realm of the spirit what Daniel's words had done, and he saw in the realm of the spirit an angelic being coming from heaven to connect up with Daniel because of his words. Are you seeing this? And this principality realized that the power of Daniel's words had caused such a disruption in the realm of the spirit that he did not send his underlings to deal with this. The principality, the prince of Persia himself, stopped what he was doing and personally got involved to try to stop this thing from happening. But he couldn't. For 3 full weeks, Daniel continues to speak. I mean, from day one, the moment he opened his mouth and began to speak, things were happening in the realm of the spirit. I mean, from the first sentence, things were happening in the realm of the spirit. And spiritual warfare took place. For 3 full weeks, there was warfare in the heavenlies to get this angel through. And Michael shows up. Hey, Daniel wasn't praying for spiritual warfare. All he was doing was praying unto God. And it disrupted what was happening. I mean, it created a huge stir in the realm of the heavenlies. All because of his words. Not what he thought in his heart or mind, but because of what he spoke. So for 21 days, there's spiritual warfare going on. And get this, for those 21 days, the prince of Persia, the principality, the ruling entity over that part of the world, was completely occupied and diverted away from what he really wanted to do. In other words, he had to make a choice. I can keep trying to do what I'm trying to do over here, but now get this, I've got a worse problem because this one person is speaking. And it's interfering. And if I don't do something to try and stop him, there's going to be a divine connection between heaven and earth. It's going to come about. And it's going to disrupt things even further. He had to stop what he was doing to get involved. Guess what? He still couldn't stop it. He still couldn't win. And not only that, but this angel says, now Daniel, before I get out of here, I want you to know the warfare is going to continue. And not only that, but we've got another one coming in later, the Prince of Grecia. He's letting Daniel know what is coming. He's showing him things to come. Now the point I'm trying to make is this. What if Daniel had never said a word? What if he just moped around and said, I just sure wish God would do something. How come God's not doing anything? I don't know, Daniel. He must not love us anymore. Oh, I just wish God would do something. He wasn't doing that. He was on his face before God, crying out to God. He was speaking forth. And God was responding. And I'll guarantee you this, whatever it was that Daniel was speaking, it lined up with God's will. And man, all heaven broke loose. It caused problems. Now here's what's interesting. Daniel wasn't even born again. Daniel wasn't even filled with the Holy Ghost. But because, and I'll say it like this, righteousness was laid to his account. Just read the story of Daniel. Righteousness was laid to his account. God still operated by his words and moved. Now here we are, children of God, born of his life, his nature. We are his children, his spiritual offspring, born again, and hopefully filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you think it's possible we just might be able to have an impact too? Do you think it's possible we might be able to have an even greater impact? Well, let's look at a few more things here in Scripture. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. We'll just take a look here at a couple of verses. Begin in verse 10. It's talking about Jesus, how that he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity for how long? 18 years. And was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. And now look what he says. Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. What's he talking to? Well, he's talking to her. But we know what he's talking to. He's talking to this spirit of infirmity. He says, woman, I say you are loosed. Now, if he says she's loosed, guess what? She's loosed. And it says so. He laid his hands on her. Immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Woman, you're loosed from your infirmity. Yeah, but he didn't speak to the devil. Now hang with me. Yeah, he did. Woman, you are loosed. If he says she's loosed, that thing can't keep a grip. You see this? He says, woman, you're loosed. You're loosed from your infirmity. He spoke. What if he had just said, oh God, I sure wish that woman was loosed. What if he looked at Peter and John and said, fellas, don't you feel sorry for her? Poor thing's been like this. How long did you say? 18 years? Doggone, that's not good. There must be sin in her life. He says, woman, you're loosed from your infirmity. She's made whole. Oh, it made the religious people all mad. I mean, we're not going to read that story, but if he hadn't said anything, that lady'd still be bent over double today. You see what I mean? He spoke to this thing. He spoke to a situation where a devil had, if you will, taken control. Look at another place. Look in Mark chapter 1. Jesus is preaching. And it says here in verse 21 that they were in Capernaum. It was the Sabbath day and he taught in the synagogue. And they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this thing? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region around Galilee. Now let me tell you something about this unclean spirit. This word unclean, I didn't write the Greek word down, but in the Greek, it's a word that it's used in a variety of things. Part of its meaning is a reference to perversions, abominations, the kind of things that God speaks about, say in Romans chapter 1, about the kind of burning that people have. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about here? Sexual perversions. That's part of what this is in reference to. Now notice this. I mean, it's not clear exactly how this thing was manifesting through this man, but it says there was a man, look here, in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. How long has this guy been attending church? What I'd like to know. He's in a synagogue, so we know he's probably not a Gentile. So here they've got a church member who knows how long he's been attending. This guy's got an unclean spirit. Now, what do you think is the potential within that congregation? What do you think may have happened over the years? This guy's been in the church. And he stands up. Oh, by the way, the people didn't know it. They didn't know this. They didn't know this guy was like that. Well, how do you figure? You think they're going to let a guy who's got an openly demonstrating unclean spirit continue to come in? The Pharisees and the priests and scribes wouldn't have let him in. So whatever this guy is doing, he's keeping it hidden from the rest of the people in the church. So Jesus comes in and he's talking. And the anointing on his words causes this thing to manifest. The people weren't expecting it. Now Jesus, he may or may not have been expecting it, but he sure wasn't surprised. This thing stands up, interrupts the service. "Leave us alone." Well, I guarantee you the rest of the people figured out really quick something's going on here. And Jesus looks at this thing and it says, and Jesus had no clue what to do. Verse 25. No, it says Jesus did what? Rebuked him. He spoke to him. He rebuked him. He rebuked this devil. He says, "Shut up and come out." That's my version. "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And the unclean spirit refused and said, "Nanny, nanny, boo, boo, I will not come out." No, what's it say? It says, this thing put on a show, it torn him, cried with a loud voice, and did what? It came out. That thing's been in there for years. They didn't know it. It manifests one day when Jesus is preaching. And Jesus rebukes it. He speaks to it. You see that? Notice he didn't pray and ask God to cast that thing out. He spoke to it. He spoke to this devil. See that? So again, we have a demonstration from Scripture of how you deal with a devil. You talk to it. You don't just let it do its, you talk to it. You speak to it. He rebuked it. Look over in Matthew chapter 8. There's so many examples of this in Scripture in the ministry of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8, and we just don't have time to look at all of them. But in verse 14, it says, when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and now you don't have to turn to it, but in Luke chapter, the same story is recorded in Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4 verse 39, it says that he rebuked this thing. He rebuked it. He rebuked this fever. He spoke to it. Touched her hand and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. In other words, it's very similar to what happened with that lady with the unclean, or not the unclean spirit, but that was bowed over for 18 years. Only this thing didn't have her bowed over. In this particular case, this fever was a cause of some kind of a spirit. Now, please don't go off on a deep end and tell people that I said that every sickness is a result of somebody having devils on the inside. But in some cases, that can be the situation. And here, as it's recorded in Luke 4, he rebuked the fever. He spoke to it. He spoke to it, okay? And it says, it left her. And in verse 16, when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devil. Now, why would they bring him those who were possessed of devils? And he cast out the spirits with his what? Word, and healed all that were sick. Why did they do that? Why is it written like this? It's because somehow, some way, these people recognized that the sickness in Peter's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, was a result of a spirit. And so they bring to him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word. What did he not do? He did not anoint them with oil. Look, you can watch all kinds of crazy movies, okay? All these exorcism, cast them out movies. And you see these, usually the movies, the minister is portrayed by some, you know, bumbling whatever. And they'll take, you know, what they call as holy water and start splashing it. And in some of the movies, the steam starts coming off the faces and, oh, how do you know this? As Pastor Dave would say, I was walking by Radio Shack one day. This movie was playing. You don't have to, you know, grab a silver cross and show it at them. You don't have to drag them out into the sunlight. You don't have to shake holy water on them, or unholy water, it doesn't matter. You don't have to anoint them with oil. You just speak. And it says, they brought all these people to him that were possessed of devils. He cast out the spirits with his word, and the result was they were healed. He spoke to them, and his fame went out. You know, these people have been going to doctors for years. Months, weeks, whatever. Nothing happens. Then here Jesus, he comes along and says, come out. Go. Depart. Leave. I rebuke you. However he said it. The spirits go. Those devils are gone. The people are healed. Have you ever thought of if your body begins to struggle with a sickness or an affliction, have you ever thought of maybe talking to a spirit of affliction?
You saying I'm possessed of a devil?
No. What I'm saying is, have you ever thought of what we're seeing here in Scripture? How much money have we spent on doctors and medicines and surgeries and everything else? How many times have you heard people say, well, I've gone to the doctor, I've been going doctor after, and I just don't get any better? You ever heard anybody say that? Have you ever considered the alternative? Most don't. You know why? Because that's too far out. Well, that was back in the Bible times. That's not for today. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to think. He wants you to think that just like tongues died out with the apostles, that spirits died out with the apostles. That is what Satan wants you to think. Look over Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, look here in verse 1. It says, when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now jump down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you receive, freely give. So he gave them the authority to do this. Look at another place. Luke chapter 10. And what we're going to read in Luke chapter 10 took place not too long after what happened in Matthew chapter 10. In verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Verse 9, and he's telling them what to do. Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now, notice the thing that they're excited about the most? It's not all the people that received our word. It's not all the people that fed us. It's not all the people that got healed. It's not all the dead that got raised. It's none of that. It's, Lord, we did everything you told us to do. And if you go back and read this account in Luke chapter 10, nowhere in there does he tell them to cast out devils. It's not recorded in this one. And so they go back and they say, Lord, we did everything you told us to do. But, listen, Jesus, listen. Not only that, get this. Even the devils were subject unto us in your name. And these guys are all excited about that. Well, how would they have known that the devils were subject unto them in the name of Jesus if they had not spoken to devils in the name of Jesus? Do you see this? So they spoke. They commanded. They gave instruction, and these devils obeyed. Look in Acts chapter 16. Verse 16, it came to pass, as we, Paul and all the people traveling with him, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So, you know, she's operating by divination, familiar spirit, so on and so forth. The same Paul followed Paul and us, cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And she did this many days. Well, Paul finally had all he could take. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now notice, many days Paul is grieved. Okay? Many days he's grieved. Now what does that mean? Well, I'll just take some liberties here. What it means is that on the inside he's thinking, I wish this weren't going on. I wish he'd shut up. I wish he'd go away. I wish this weren't happening. Oh God. And he knew what he was going to have to do. We'll say, why didn't he do it? Because he also knew what was going to happen when he did it. I mean, you read the story. He ends up being whipped and beaten, thrown in jail and so forth. So he's thinking, okay, for a few days, I'll just deliver the word of God to these people, deliver the word of God to these people, deliver the word of God to these people, because I know what's coming. Finally, he turns around to this girl and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, come out of her. And boom, that thing came out. And he's thinking, okay, here it comes. But he spoke to it. That thing didn't leave because he was upset. The thing didn't leave because he didn't like it. The thing didn't leave because he was grieved. The thing left because he finally turned around and said, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. And it left. Because he spoke to it. Now we look at these kind of things, and there are other examples, especially in the life of Jesus, we could look at. We look at these things, and it's almost like they're those, you know, golden books. From our youth. How many of you remember those little books, golden books, had all the little stories in them that, you know, they'd, mom and dad would read to you, and that maybe we as grandparents read to, you know, like our children or our grandchildren and so forth. And, you know, I know they got little books about, you know, the little train that couldn't and the little puppy this. And I mean, all these kind of cute little books. Well, it's almost like all these stories in here about these devils being cast out, we put them in the same category as the golden books. You know, it's a neat story. But it's like somehow 2,000 years later, we can't relate. And yet we should be able to relate. It's almost as though we have this feeling that unless there's some kind of outward manifestation, somebody comes in our church, drool running down, they got a chainsaw, bling, bling, we think, you know what, that guy might have a devil. And then everybody looks at me, Pastor, what should we do? I said, boom, boom. It's almost like we think if something like that isn't happening, then there's not a devil involved. This little girl with divination, nobody really understood that it was a demon the way that Jesus understood it. The lady that was bent over for 18 years, nobody understood that that was a spirit of infirmity. Peter's mother, nobody understood that. All these other people that were brought to Jesus that had these spirits of affliction, they didn't understand those were devils. They didn't know that. Because so many of these people are living day to day like there is nothing wrong other than their bad back. Other than the fact that they just like to argue a lot and create contention. Well, they just got a sour personality. That may be it. But have you considered the possibility that there may be a devil involved? I just can't stand Christmas. Well, why not? Man, Christmas is a wonderful... Every year the family gets together. Yeah? And there's this one cousin, you know, Rudy. He always starts trouble when the family get... Have you considered the fact that it's more than just Rudy's a jerk? Have you considered Rudy may have a spirit of jerk? I'm serious. Have you considered that's possible? Have you ever, anybody got a, you know, like there's somebody in the family you just don't like to be around because they're weird? They're just weird. I think mom dropped them, you know, when they were a kid. Have you considered it might be more than just that lump on their head? Have you thought about this? It's like, well, you know, they're not shoving carrots up their nose, so they can't be too bad off. You know, it can't be a devil. If they do that, we'll think it might be a... Have you ever considered that just because you don't see what the movies define as a demonic manifestation, that there is a devil? Have you considered it? Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. You see, we have the ability to take authority over these situations when there are devils. We have the authority to do this. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you just begin to read here in verse 17, it says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, if all things have been placed under His feet, what does that include? Devils, principalities, rulers of the darkness, and so on and so on. They've been placed under His feet. And if they're placed under His feet, and we're the body of Christ, then these things are under us. Do you understand that? In other words, positionally, we are in a place of authority over every demon spirit. All of them. They're no... It's... Why do you think it is? You know, the Prince of Persia, the Prince of Grecia, Have you ever, and I've shared on this before, but have you ever wondered why it is that in certain parts of the world, there's like one primary God? You know, you've got Muhammad. Where's he? Middle East. All the voodoo stuff? The Caribbean and so forth? I mean, just pick your location. In the Far East? Buddha? I mean, on and on it goes. Why do you think that is? Why do you think? You say, well, it's a cultural thing. Rub the sleep from your eyes. Let them be enlightened. Why do you think that is? It's more than a cultural thing. You need to understand. These different regions of the world that have, you know, like this God that they worship, you're identifying the principality that is over those regions of the world and keeping them in bondage. Wow, that just sounds far out, Brother Martin. You know why it sounds far out? It's because Satan's got us convinced it's far out. Scripture clearly identifies that there are principalities. We've seen it in Daniel chapter 10. In other places, it makes a reference to the prince of the power of the air. Here, it tells us that we are in this position of authority with Christ. There is no demon spirit that can rise above the feet of Jesus. You need to understand that. We are the body of Christ. That means in our position, there is no devil that can rise above us. In our position. It is one thing to have that position. It is another thing to operate out of that position. A policeman, he has the badge, he has the gun, he has the little packet of tickets. He has the radar or the laser beam or whatever, and he can sit there. And he'll clock everybody, the speed limit 65. Then here comes Alice. Smoke starts coming out of that radar gun. And that cop sits there and he starts shaking. I got a big one. Oh, am I going to get a bonus for this? But he doesn't do anything. Does he have the authority? And Alice wipes her fevered brow and starts praying in tongues. Put that worship CD back in. Hallelujah, Jesus. Does he have the authority? Yeah, does he have the badge? Yes. Does he have the gun? Does he have the bullet in his pocket? Does he have a car that no matter what Alice is driving, he can catch her? He thinks. He hopes. Does he have those red and blue lights that he can turn on? Does he have a siren? He's got all of that. But if he doesn't pull out from the median and shove his foot from the floorboard, he will never catch her and nothing will be done. Do you see the imagery here? Likewise, we are in that position of authority whether we exercise it or not. Now that policeman can sit there his full 8-hour shift and watch as the freeway turns into a NASCAR event and never do anything about it. But he still has the authority to do something about it. Likewise, here we are. We are the body of Christ. Everything has been placed under the feet of Jesus. All devils, all demons, no matter who they are, no matter what they are, they've all been placed under the feet of Jesus, and we are in the position of authority over them. But what they're hoping is that you won't do anything about it. What they're hoping is that you'll become inactive. What they're hoping is that you will just dismiss all strange behavior as being nothing more than the quirks of a personality, which in some cases I understand. But they're hoping that you won't do anything to try and identify demonic work, and they're hoping you won't do anything to deal with it once you have identified it. Fear is literally right there with deception as far as the greatest weapon of the enemy. And that's what these devils want to operate by. They want you to believe, they want that you can't do anything, and then they want you to be too afraid of them. They want you to be so scared you won't do anything about it. I've actually heard a pastor speak like that. I ain't going to try to cast devils out. You don't know what they'll do when they'll come out. Well, according to the Word of God, they're supposed to leave. Go away. This isn't that difficult. Look at Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, I mean, this is a verse that a lot of people quote. And in verse 17, Jesus says, "These signs shall follow them that believe in my name." First thing, look at here. Shall they cast out devils? In my name shall... Now, what's interesting, you want to see how hard Satan's fought on this? Would you like to have a divine revelation right here? I'll give it to you. Do you realize that there are people who preach and teach and actually will write in some Bibles in the commentary section that Mark chapter 16 ends with verse 13 and that verse 14 on is not supposed to be in there? A lot of you don't know that. There are, listen, right now, at this moment, this instant, as my words are going forth, there are churches out there right now who will teach this. And they'll tell their people this was just something that was added in later on. Now, I'm not going to get into all the proof of why this is supposed to be in there, because it was taught in the early church. But Satan has been able to convince people to actually write in certain Bibles that verse 14 on is not supposed to be in there. Well, what does verse 14 on take out? The part about, in my name they'll cast out devils. He doesn't want you to know this, and he doesn't want you to believe this. And yet Jesus is giving us an instruction. These signs will follow them that believe. He's not talking to just the apostles, as some people would have you think. We're the body of Christ. How do we get to be the body of Christ? We believed in him. And in the body of Christ, we're in that position of authority over all devils. And he says, in my name, they'll cast them out. You got a problem in your family? You can cast devils out. Look in Mark 11. Because remember, the key in this is not just your position of authority. It's not just your desire for these devils to go. It's how you exercise your authority over these devils. In Mark 11, Jesus says, verse 22, "Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass." He says right here, you'll have what you say. Now, people have criticized that. We're not going to be talking about the full ramifications of what that means. Let's restrict it to one thing, casting out devils. He says, if you speak it, if you speak to these devils and you believe that this is going to happen and you're walking in faith with me, if you do it, you'll have what you say. You'll have it. See this? It's what he says right here. So therefore, what do we have? We have a situation whereas in the body of Christ, we have been given the authority over all devils. Now, you're not going to be able, the final judgment has not been rendered on them. They are not cast into the lake of fire as of yet. You understand this? Where it talks about over there that Michael was contending with Satan for the body of Moses. Remember that? And it says that he did not bring a railing accusation against him. Well, in the Greek, that phrase railing accusation, in part, it means a definitive declaration of final judgment. Because Michael was not in the position. Think about it. Do you think Michael would not have wanted to cast Satan into that pit now? Remember, chains him up, throws him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. But he doesn't have that authority. He doesn't have the authority to send him into the lake of fire right now. People talk about how, you know, the Easter sermons. How that, these good preachers, man. I mean, these good Pentecostals, they'll spit all over the first 10 rows of people. And they talk about, you know, Jesus on the cross, and then he died, and they put him in the tomb, and then he descended into the depths of hell, marched in, hallelujah, to hell's throne room, marched up to the devil, and he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, snatched them out of his hand, and rose triumphant from the grave. Oh, can I get a witness? Woohoo, yes, brother. Ooh, hallelujah. I got a clue for you. Satan's not in hell. There is no throne room in hell. He's not there. You understand me? He's not in hell. You understand this?
Why not?
Because his final judgment hasn't been passed on him. Let's think with me for a minute. Hell's a place of torment. Read the story of the rich man Lazarus. What did he say? I'm tormented in these flames. You think Satan's going to set up a throne room down there? He doesn't want to go. You understand this? He doesn't want to be there. None of his devils want to be there. They don't want to be there. So he doesn't have a throne room.
Yeah, but all my preachers, they've been wrong.
You need to think about these things. There are a lot of people that have gone down. They say they've had visions of hell and demons dancing in the flames, tormenting people. No. No. That is not true. Hell is a place nobody wants to go, and there's no throne room. Satan's working very hard to get the Antichrist in position. He is so deceived of himself. He's a liar and the father of it. He's so deceived of himself that in spite of what... Now, he knows what's written in this book. He knows it. But this, what's written in this book, like the book of Revelation, it's a revelation of what Satan's going to do because he thinks he's going to win. In spite of all, he's so deceived that after that 1,000 years of being chained up and cast into the bottomless pit, you'd think he'd get a clue. But when he gets released out of that, and I don't have time to teach on all that this morning, but when he gets released out of that, the guy is so deceived, he thinks he's the one that got himself released. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because he gathers the nations for one last attack. He thinks he's the one. He's going to think he's the one that got himself out after 1,000 years. I knew I could get out of this. I knew I could. Now, deceive, 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 attack. That's how deceived he is. He's not in hell. He doesn't have a throne room in hell. And now these devils are out here. They're doing what they can to influence whatever they can influence.
Well, bless God, not me.
You've just proven that you are heavily influenced. I wonder if you can get a ticket for that, driving under the influence. Well, they don't have it anyway. Satan's greatest work is what you don't know about. Satan's greatest work is what you don't think is him. You got a problem, child? Have you ever tried taking authority over devils that are impacting that child? Listen to me. Nobody, no human being ever in the history of human beingness has ever knowingly and willingly put a needle in their arm and said, you know what? I'm going to destroy my life, become addicted, live on the street, eat out of trash cans, catch disease, be tormented physically, steal things so I have money for my next fix, because that's the life I want. Nobody does that. Nobody. No drug addict has ever done that. You know what they thought? It won't happen to me. But it does. People that start getting fooling around with pornography, nobody thinks they're going to become a porno addict. Nobody. On and on it goes. And the devils are laughing the whole time. Is there a situation, is there somebody in your family that's got problems? Is there somebody in your family that no matter what you do, they just will not listen? They might not even be doing drugs or pornography or whatever. Have you ever thought of taking a stand instead of wanting to beat that person up and kick him in the teeth, instead of wanting to physically do what you feel like you want to do, Have you ever thought about taking a stand against the devils that are tormenting them? And they don't even know they're being tormented. Have you ever thought of just standing? Just like, remember Daniel. For 21 days, he's speaking. 21 days, he's speaking. But the moment he started speaking, things started happening. Have you ever thought of taking the stand against these devils that are impacting your family, your friends, whatever it would be? Do you have a physical situation, some kind of sickness, some kind of disease that you just keep fighting? Have you ever thought of maybe speaking to it? You spirit of affliction, in the name of Jesus, you get off of me, get out, go away. Well, I tried that one time. But you didn't believe it would work because you have not continued to reinforce your position of authority. This is what these devils are counting on. Counting on that we will give up. Counting on that we won't really take our stand. Natural circumstances. What do you mean? Your finances. Your job. I can't my job. I hate my job. Then why are you working there? I need the money. Well, what are you going to do about it? I don't know. Well, don't you think there's something you can do? I don't know. I'm just sick and tired of this. I'll go find another job. Well, go ahead and find another job. Those devils are going to follow you because they know you won't do anything about it. Have you ever thought about taking authority over all the lying devils that operate in your workplace? Have you ever thought of that? All the deception and the backstabbing. Have you ever thought of taking it? Don't, that stuff's not coming from God. Now those people are lost and they're prey for the enemy. Have you ever thought of fighting the good fight of faith? I'm not talking about a one-time confession. I'm talking about a lifestyle of declaration. Speaking against these things. Because in the Word of God, the only way, this is it now, the only way you are going to be able to successfully deal with devils is to speak to them. You can't hold your Bible up and wave it in the air and expect them to run. You have to speak what's in here. You have to speak your authority. You have to begin to talk to these things. And the government. People bellyache about their government all the time. In the body of Christ, this stuff sweeps through and these devils, they begin whispering into the ears of believers. Speak against your president. It's his fault the economy stinks. He's the one who's caused all. He's the one. Forget about all the things that he's done the last X number of years that have actually helped. It's his fault there's a war. It's his fault. And so Christians, yeah, he's the one. And then these devils find people in the media who will buy into everything they're saying, and they'll write all this stuff down and put it in the newspapers for you to read. Thus saith the lying devils. President did it again. Oh, we got to get rid of him. We got to get somebody else in there. We got to get somebody who's going to bring about a change. Let's see. Who's talking about a change? Him. And the devil's saying, yes, yes, you need to do this. You need to vote that way. Keep speaking against your president. Keep speaking against the governor. Keep speaking against the mayor. Keep speaking against. Keep speaking against. And by the time they get done, they've got a whole bunch of believers operating out of authority and speaking things that God does not want spoken. And what do you end up with? Confusion. You end up with confusion. Do you understand that there is a prince? There's a prince of Persia. Remember, we saw it in Scripture. Prince of Grecia. Remember that? And the Bible talks about principalities, plural. Have you ever thought about the possibility that there just might be a prince of your nation? Have you ever thought about that?
Oh, bless God, not here in our country. We're the good old U.S. of A. You know, red, white, and blue, one nation under God, glory, hallelujah.
Well, there was a prince of Persia, and the Jews were still the people of God, were they not? Have you ever thought that there could be a prince over the high school or ruler of darkness over the high school where your kids attend? You ever thought about that? You ever thought, well, that school, there's a drug problem and it's terrible to tell or do something about that. Well, the drugs didn't come from God. How'd it get in there? Well, it's the devil. Ah. Have you thought about speaking against the drug devils in the school? Have you, all of you that have daughters, granddaughters that are approaching dating age, you and I both know they don't listen to you when you tell them to date the right kind of boys, all right? They just date whoever they feel like dating. Have you ever thought about casting out the taking a stand against speaking to the devils of lust that could be trying to influence those boys that are asking your daughters out? When I was raised, we were told, well, that's just the way they are. You know, those, you know, boys, when they get to a certain age, I gotta sow their wild oats. That's what I heard. That's what I heard. Then when we did, people act surprised.
It's like, I didn't believe in getting anything pregnant over there.
Well, you told me I was supposed to. I mean, what? Have you ever thought about speaking against the principality of your nation? Are you beginning to understand what I'm saying here? This stuff is real and it's going on, but the only way that we're going to win, no, the only way we're going to exercise the victory that we've won, the only way is you have to speak to it. Because these devils never left anywhere, never left anybody until someone spoke. It never changed. Nothing changed until somebody spoke. And in the case of Daniel, one guy. Now, there may have been others praying unto God. I mean, I'm sure at that time there were. But, I mean, Daniel's what's recorded in Scripture. One guy opens his mouth and begins to speak. And the prince of Persia sees this as being such a drastic thing, he's got to get involved. What makes it so challenging, I believe, is that we see ourselves doing this. And it's like, we're speaking to something we can't see. It's not like the dog that comes running up, you know, to bite your ankle or something. You know, get out of here, get out of here, get out. You see it. You understand what I'm saying? Or, you know, the cat. You know, you go to visit somebody in their home and their cat jumps up in your lap. Wants to crawl up your chest and just look at you, right? They're weird. You need to... I think all cats need to have something cast. I'm joking, don't send me any letters. But if there's something in the natural that's bothering you, you can see it, you can identify it, and you deal with it. You understand what I mean? But when we start speaking to devils, you can't see them. You see, now listen, you see the end result of what they've done because nobody took authority over them. You remember years ago, Barney Fife, nip it in the bud, nip it in the bud, nip it. There are a lot of things we could nip in the bud by speaking. By speaking. That's how we exercise our authority. We're already in the seat of authority now. We're seated with Him in these heavenly places. We're there now. It's not a question of will we get there. We're there now as the body of Christ. And now we have the ability to follow the pattern in Scripture and deal with these things. But the only way this authority is going to be exercised is if we speak to these devils. That's it. It's the only hope we have. You imagine, if God gets frustrated, can you imagine His frustration up on the throne, knowing that we have been given, now listen, equal authority with Christ over devils. Knowing this. And then we cry out, God, why haven't you done anything? And He's looking down, why aren't you speaking this? Why aren't you taking this authority? Why aren't you talking to these things and exercising this authority? I'm telling you right now, God is showing me how that this is a major reason why a lot of Christians are encountering problems. A lot of things are happening. It's because we are not speaking to these devils. Now, don't go off the deep end. And every time, you know, you go to the restaurant and order your food and you pay, they shortchange you 50 cents. Don't try to cast, you know, stealing devils out of the person working the register. Let's use some godly wisdom. You understand what I mean? You understand this? Take authority over these things. Believe that it's real, accept that it's real, and just start speaking. With Daniel, he had no clue where the prince of Persia was. He didn't know where this thing is. With us, we don't know where all these devils are physically located in the realm of the spirit, but they're there. And when we begin to speak the words, like Daniel began to speak the words, geographically, the Prince of Persia may have been 500 miles away at the time. I don't know. But when he spoke, there was something about his words that resonated in the realm of the spirit that caught the number one man, caught his attention. To where he had to stop what he was doing to try and deal with this, and he still couldn't stop it. Now here we are, born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We have the life of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. All these things are under our feet. Can you imagine what happens in the realm of the Spirit when we begin to speak? This is one of the reasons why when we do confessions here, it's so very important. It's so absolutely critical that we do this. The Bible talks about not being weary in well-doing. One of the worst things that we can do is become weary in the well-doing of confessing the Word and the truth of God. Don't become weary in speaking against devils in any situation of your life, no matter what it is. Keep speaking. Don't give up just because you don't see the change today or tomorrow or the next day. Keep speaking. Keep speaking. Keep speaking. Because remember, for most Christians, this concept is something that is radically new. And so not only are you speaking to these devils, but at the same time you're building up your faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, your belief in what God has declared in His Word about our authority over these devils. We can get to the place, literally get to the place to where we operate like Jesus. He spoke, they left. Like Paul, he spoke, it's gone. But we grow and grow and grow. But we keep speaking and speaking and speaking to exercise our authority and see victory. Praise God. Now think of this. How many people out there need us speaking this way so they can be set free from the work of the enemy that's been perpetrated in their lives? Think of that. It's not just for our benefit. Think about when the Prince of Persia got interrupted, how many people benefited from that interruption? It's the same principle. Speak out of your authority in the name of Jesus and disrupt the plans of the enemy. Praise God.